and talk to other people and share your wonderful faith with other people. And at the same time, for those of us who are here today and have yet to embrace Jesus, I want to say again, welcome. We're very glad that you're here. I went and listened to a number of messages before I saw myself as God sees me. And it was after a number of messages, if you will, that I gave my life to Christ. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer, but when I came home from my generation's war, I wanted to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ. I wanted to disprove the Bible, Christianity. And I found myself in my undergraduate studies very proud and arrogant, and then later on very humbled and on my knees saying, "My Lord and my God." So I ask you who are here today and you haven't given your life to Christ, I want you to be intellectually honest. I was. I was really seeking to destroy him. What a fool. But nonetheless, I learned what a fool I was and how beloved I am in Jesus Christ. And I hope you will begin your journey, if you haven't already, this morning, intellectually honest, open to listening, to things I'm going to share with you that come from historical documents. Do you understand? Jesus is not a myth. Even most secular things like Wikipedia and so forth, they will not say he didn't exist. They will say, yes, he did exist. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people at the time who embraced Jesus after the resurrection as their master and savior. Hundreds saw him, not one or two, not the figment of someone's imagination. Hundreds gave their life to him. Understand, the Roman government, after they crucified him, and the Jewish aristocracy, these religious fellows that wanted him crucified, all they had to do is go to his grave after they crucified him and pull out his moldy corpse and put it on a cart and push it around Jerusalem. And that would have been the end of so-called Christianity. Guess what? The tomb is empty because he rose and he is alive. Amen. So I want to share with you the greatest offer of reconciliation ever. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did not ask us to remember his birthday. December 25th is all about today, Resurrection Sunday. That was why he came into the world. It's okay that you go out and you buy toys for whoever, and bigger toys for the bigger guys, you know. And it's okay that you have parties, and it's wonderful that you put up the tree and you have these beautiful lights. And it's a nice time for family and friends to get together and encourage one another and be kind to each other and to strangers and that kind of thing, to demonstrate this human kind of love that most of us are very familiar with. But he didn't invite us to remember his birthday. Being God, he could see into the future. He could see what you and I would make of it. You know, we made it into a multi-billion dollar industry of which he gets almost nothing on his so-called birthday that the church decided long ago, because we really don't know what day he was born on in which month. All we know is that he came and that he has accomplished his mission in life. You know, Christmas and Easter are just kind of all goofed up, but the Chinese seem to have a handle on it. I was reading in the LA Times this past Wednesday, and in the front inside page, maybe it was I forget what section it was on, but it was on one of the front pages. It caught my eye, and it says, Easter bunnies translate to money. How many of you bought candy for the little ones and so forth? Not many of you? You're not owning up to it? Oh, okay, here we go. Okay. Yeah, I bought candy for all kinds of kids. Thank you, not even my own. You're welcome, Jonathan. Enjoy it. You too, Timothy. So at any rate, Easter bunnies translate to money. And in Yiwu, China, that's the city, is the birthplace of many spring holidays, according to this writer. And I'm not going to bore you with the entire article, but I'm going to read you a quote from a woman who has a shop in this particular city that is primarily for our holidays. And she says this, quote, "I think Easter is for Jesus, like how Christmas is for Santa," end of quote. What does the world miss? Christmas, more Christ. No, that's for Santa Claus, and Easter is for Jesus. Well, if anyone is here this morning and they're confused, maybe this will answer some of your questions. There in your notes, you have your first fill-in. Jesus of Nazareth, God's son, is God the Father's gift to, and you write your name in the blank, okay? Jesus of Nazareth is God's son, and he's God's gift to Ron. He's God's gift to Deshaun. He's God's gift to, and did I tell you that Steve is cancer-free? Praise the Lord. Amen. So, he has been given as a gift for humankind. Now, my subtitle there is, "The Bible is authoritative, infallible, and inerrant." Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't really believe that. And that's okay. I didn't either. But if you're intellectually honest and you go and study and find out, and again, as I said, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer, but great people of tremendous learning. Maybe you've heard of C.S. Lewis. The guy was an atheist, but he is a graduate of Cambridge and Oxford and a professor at those same universities. And he, upon intellectually, honestly looking at the facts, he would embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So the Bible is authoritative, infallible, and inerrant. I dare you to disprove it. There you go. I put out the challenge to anyone who may be here and not wanting to believe it. But here in this letter, we have a letter to Timothy, who is Paul. If you're new to the church or to the faith, the Apostle Paul is Jewish. He was born a Jew. He was raised a Pharisee. That means he was one of the priests of Israel. He's one of the higher echelon individuals in all of Israel. He knew the Old Testament completely. He knew it verbatim. He could recite it from Genesis all the way to Malachi, that Italian Jewish guy, Malachi. And he knew it all. And he is someone who went forth, and when Jesus was preaching his gospel, he didn't like it. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was ticked, and he started having those that were called members of the way, because we weren't called Christians for some time yet. But those members of the way, he wanted them arrested, he wanted them thrown in prison, he wanted them stoned to death, and that's exactly what he was a part of. But one day, this Jewish gentleman, and bearing in mind the whole church, the first church with several thousands of people in it, were all Jewish. This Jewish Pharisee, he would meet Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He is one of the witnesses. And later on, he will lose his head because he will die a martyr's death. All he had to do is say, "I will bow down and I will worship Caesar," who at the time is Nero. I'll worship him. I'll do Caesar worship. Just don't cut my head off. You know, Jesus, it's all a fraud. That's all he had to say. But he lost his head because he knew Jesus is alive. Met him after the resurrection. And he followed him and gave his life in fullness to him, and planted churches all over what we know today to be Turkey and Europe. But having said that, here in this letter, it's the second letter to a son in the faith, Timothy. He says this about the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired in spirit by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, woman for that matter, child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. We read the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God, and we see here in John 3, verses 16 and 17. 16 is quite familiar to most. 17 seems to get glossed over. I'm not quite sure why. But look at the text. He says, "For God so loved the world." Now, I put in brackets there the word you. Would you put your name there where it says you? Because he's saying, "For God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him," and circle those words, "believes in him," Jesus, "should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world." He did not send his son to you to condemn you, to condemn the world, but in order that you, put your name there, might be saved through him. Saved through Jesus Christ. Saved from what, though? Saved from what? We used to have, oh, I used to call her a young lady, but she was in her late 80s when she was summoned home to be with Christ. But she honestly believed when I met her in her 60s that she'd never sinned. She'd never done anything really requiring to stand before God and be a sinner. She learned differently and gave her life to Christ as an older person. But some ask the question, saved from what? And the answer is the wrath of God, the punishment of God. Many preachers won't talk about this part of the gospel. You see, the gospel is balanced, and the truth is we need to know the truth. So the wrath of God because of rejecting his son Jesus and other sins. This loving, merciful, wonderful Heavenly Father will punish sin. He will. In John 3:36, follow along if you would. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But again, it's balanced. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life." And we're talking about life with him in heaven. And you may not believe in a heaven. You may not believe in a hell. Sometimes we have to see things to believe it. You know that there is good in this world. And you also know there is evil in this world. The fact of the matter, there is a heaven and there is an earth, whether you believe it or not. It's kind of like, I can't see air, so I don't believe in it. Oh, there it is. I can't see it, but I believe in it, you know? And, well, you might say, I don't believe in gravity. I can't see it, but it's there. I can tell you that I love you, and I do. But you don't even know me, Ron. I don't have to know you. My Lord has said, I am to love you. And so I love you. I agape you. I would seek your best and greatest good at my expense. That's what he has asked me to do. But you can't see it, can you? The fact of the matter, there is a heaven and there is a hell. But he goes on and he says here, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him or her." It remains, the punishment. it remains. In Romans 3:23, this is where, family, we begin reading together. So you read aloud with strength in your voice so the newcomer knows this is what he or she is supposed to do, okay? Let's read this aloud together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just one or two of us, not just Ron. All of us have sinned. Every one of us. Would you turn to the person next to you if you haven't met him yet? Introduce yourself, say, hey, I'm, and then tell him, you're a sinner. Tell him. Isn't it nice to know we're all sinners? All have sinned and fall short of God's wonderful ideal. We've all violated His rules, His laws, and therefore that makes us candidates for hell. We violate the law in one place, then we are a candidate for His wrath. And we have done more than one sin in our lives, more than one. In John chapter 8 and verse 24 of this inspired and errant authoritative word, we find here, well, read it with me, John 8:24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Most High God, He says here that you're in your sins and you will remain in your sins and you will die in your sins, and therefore you will be one of those that chooses hell over Christ. In Romans 6:23, let's read this aloud together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, such a beautiful, balanced statement. And guess who? It's by the Apostle Paul, this Jewish fellow, this former Pharisee, priest, who's going to go to prison twice that we know of and suffer at the hands of torturers. And at the same time, he never gives up his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never once. Gives up his temporal life because he'd rather be with the one that he saw resurrected from the grave. So in John chapter 1, verse 12, let's read this aloud together. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Now, there are some misnomer out there among millions of people. They happen to think, I believe in a God, and I'm one of his kids. The truth is this. There is one real, true, living God, and he manifests himself in God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. He makes those that receive his Son as their master and savior his children. They get adopted into his family. The others are his creations, as we all are, but they are not his children. They belong in the hands of the evil one. In John 10:10, read this aloud with me. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The thief here is the evil one, Satan, the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old. He goes by many names, Lucifer. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to steal your soul. He comes to destroy your power to be a good witness in the world. He wants to see you destroyed because he knows one day he's going into the lake of fire with a whole host of unholy angels called demons and the Antichrist and his prophet. They're going to precede everybody else who has rejected Jesus into the lake of fire. But Jesus, again, balanced. He says, I came. I came that you might have life, that you would have life, that you would have eternal life. Eternal life with me. And your life is not going to be one where your bank account is filled because you're going to be the next lottery winner. You're going to have this wonderful life because you receive me as your master. You're going to follow me as your boss. And as your sin bearer, your savior. I'm the one that has taken the punishment you deserve, and Ron, I've taken that on myself. Because I love you, and I want to see you be with me now and forever in heaven. This is a life that is filled with abundance. To know him every day, getting up this morning and talking with him. I mean, it was just fresh. And as I was wandering around out here in the parking lot, it's like some aimless idiot. No, really, there was a homeless guy out here in the parking lot at 4:15 this morning. And we've had issues from time to time with individuals. And so I introduced myself to him. And during that time, I began thinking, my goodness, this is about the time Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And about this time that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was hard to see into this gentleman's face because he had a hoodie on and so forth. So I had to get up really close to be able to talk with him. I don't know why I went there. Why did I go there? But he was here. He had a bite to eat. He wandered the hallways for quite some time. We invited him. Is he here? Oh, good. Oh, he's back in the youth room. Okay. Are you going to check on him? See. Okay. So at any rate, you know, it just being in the dark and how it must have been for Mary to see the Lord, not recognize him right away, and ask him, you know, would you tell me where you buried my Lord, and I'll take care of him. And again, I can't remember the whole reason I went there. But anyway, John 14:6. Let's read that together. You have to forgive me. If you're a newcomer, I'm a senior citizen. And you have to be really used to the fact that I may do point one and two and then do point one and two again and never get to point three. So at any rate, but here in John 14:6, read it with me aloud. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Who is the I am and the me? Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, then put Jesus down as your answer. That's right. He says, I am the way, not Buddha. I am the way, Jesus, not Lord Ganesh. I am the way, Jesus, not Muhammad. I am the way. That's why I came. You got it all fouled up. I have come to show you the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I'm here. If religion is all just like spokes going to the hub where God is, then there was no need for Jesus to come into the world and suffer and be crucified and to die and for God to raise him again to save us. They sent him because it was necessary, because we got it all messed up, because the counterfeiter, the evil one who came to steal and to destroy and to kill, has been putting out his stuff and messing with our minds. Thank you, Gary. Look at your notes. Another subtitle. 350 prophecies concerning the Messiah. Say that aloud. 350 prophecies concerning the Messiah. Can you imagine one single man, fulfilling them all. That's amazing. 350 prophecies in both the Old and the New Testament. Some of them going back as far as 750 years prior to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not like Nostradamus, if you ever read that silly guy. I mean, his prophecies that secular people, oh, look at this, they're so general they could fit for almost anybody in almost any time. But the prophecies in the Word of God, in the breath of God, they are truly of God because they're not broad, they're specific. They're very specific, and they're specific as to who is to fulfill them. I'd like you, if you would, to look at this picture that's going to be on the screen. I want to introduce you to Mr. Peter Stoner. He's not the original pothead. Dr. Peter Stoner has his PhD in science, in the sciences, and he's a mathematician. And he really wanted the offer of the greatest reconciliation ever. He wanted that in his life, and he got it. And here's something I want to share with you about this guy, things that are written about him. I've got them, I think, for the most part in your notes, so you can go check them out. I footnoted them for you if you want to check the books out. But it says this, Dr. Peter Stoner, in his book, Science Speaks, examines the mathematical probability that apply to the fulfillment of these predictions. In the foreword of the book, H. Harold Hartzler of the American Scientific Affiliation, Goshen College, writes, and I quote, "The manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation member and by the executive council of the same group. It has been found, in general, to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. The mathematical analysis included is based upon principles of probability which are thoroughly sound. And Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." And there's your first footnote. "The following probability are taken from Stoner in Science Speaks to show the coincident, that coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. Stoner says that the following, by using the modern science of probability in reference to only 8 prophecies, only 8, all of which are listed here. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem. That comes from the prophet Micah, 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And that's where we find in the New Testament that he is born. The second one, he would be preceded by a messenger. We see this in the prophet Isaiah's book, 750 years prior, and we know this to be John the Baptist in the New Testament. He was to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, again going back 750 years prior to Jesus' birth to the book of Isaiah. And we know, as we celebrated last week, as we saw that being fulfilled in the New Testament. He would be betrayed by a friend and his hands and feet pierced. A man that walked with him for 3.5 years, Judas Iscariot, is the one who betrayed him. And we know that when he was crucified, that they pierced his feet with nails. His betrayer would be given 30 pieces of silver, and we see that fulfilled in the New Testament. The betrayer's money would be thrown into the house of God and used to buy a potter's field, predicted in the Old Testament, seen in the New. He would be silent before his accusers. His hands and feet would be pierced, and he would die accounted among criminals. And we know that he stood there being crucified, not really standing, but between two other individuals, criminals. going on. Stoner writes, we find the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 to the 17th power. Now, those of you that are mathematicians, you, whoa. Myself not being very good at math, I'm so glad he laid it out for us here. He said that would be 1 in, now, prepare to write. I want you to write 2 zeros and then a comma after the number 1. I want you to write 000 and another comma. 000 and another comma. 000 and another comma. 000 and another comma. And would you believe it or not? Another 000. That's 17 zeros after the number 1. That is the probability that it could have happened by one man. In order to help us comprehend this staggering probability, Stoner illustrates by supposing that we take 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. There's a number of things I like to do with Texas, but no. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. 2 feet deep of silver dollars. Then mark one of them. Take one silver dollar, put a big red, green, black, blue X on it. Of the silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them according to their own wisdom. Amazing. Now, these prophecies were either given by inspiration of God, or the prophets just wrote them down as they thought they should be. In such a case, the prophet had just one chance in 10 to the 17th power of having them come true in any man, but they all came true in Jesus Christ. They all came true in Jesus Christ. This means that the fulfillment of these 8 prophecies alone proves that God inspired the writings of these prophecies to a definiteness which lacks only one chance in 10 to the 17th power of being absolute. Now, I continued reading Stoner's, and I found this. He considered an additional 48 prophecies of the 350, not including the ones we just looked at. He considered 48 more of the prophecies, and this was his report. We find the chances that any one man fulfilled all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. We'd be writing zeros all day long. Keeping that in mind then, look at my next subtitle. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful purpose for your life. I hope you're, if you're not someone who has fully embraced Jesus yet, I hope your minds are open. I hope you're ready to continue receiving. In 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul again, he writes in chapter 7, verse 23, God paid a high price for you. Would you write your name above the word you again? God paid a really high price for you. So don't be enslaved to the world. Now, this is to the church family. You know, let's get out of following our flesh Christians. God paid a high price. The parent, okay? The father paid a high price. He watched his son go through H-E double hockey sticks for you and me and our friends and our neighbors and the people in this world. That's hard for a parent to do, those of us that are parents. to see anyone picking on one of our kids or saying or doing anything. Even if they deserve it, it's hard for us to watch it. And Jesus didn't deserve any of the stuff that he got. None of it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 23, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Here is a Jewish man. But he's given his life to Christ, and the Holy Spirit has filled him with his very presence, as he does all Christians, real Christians. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And so many people who claim to be Christians, they won't open their mouth about Jesus. They're ashamed of him. They wouldn't say that, but they are, because they won't talk about him. They'll brag about the Dodgers losing everything so far, but they won't. You know, they won't talk about Jesus, who won it all for us. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In other words, the Gentiles, the non-Greeks, or non-Jews, if you will. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed," in the gospel, "from faith for faith, as it is written, 'For the righteous shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God," the punishment of God, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. For by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth." I saw this time and again as a young Christian and in my undergraduate and graduate even studies. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." You know, people are worried about, what about that little person in deepest, darkest Africa? You know, what if they, you know, a missionary doesn't show up where they are? If they really want to know the one true God, a missionary will show up. But what God is saying is that what can be known about God is plain to them. Everyone. From the moment of their birth, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. We should put that picture up. I wanted you to just, you know, take a gander, the world, the sun coming up. God has finished creating the world since the beginning of the world, having made humankind. Here we are, and we have this knowledge within us. We're born with this knowledge. He says, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly, not hidden, clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. I mean, folks, take your hand. Put your hand up in front of your face. Do that. Isn't that amazing? Well, what do you mean? I do that all the time. You're nuts. But, you know, that is amazing. We're trying to get robots to do that. God made each and every one of us. He gave us this thing up here called a brain, and it tells fingers and thumbs, and here's this, what, skin? That came out of the primordial ooze? Oh, and the bones, then too, huh? And the sinews, those also. And fingernails, my goodness, you know, there they are. And knuckles, wow. I mean, that is a fantastic miracle. And from the time that he created us, he made himself aware, made us aware of him. And the things that have been made, he has made himself aware to us. So he goes on and he says, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't want to know him. They wanted a God that they can push around or be God themselves. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools and exchanged the glory, the magnificence of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Can we have a, you know, here's Athena. She never lived. She never was. But yet here we have this statue made of her so we can bow down and worship this nothing. Next photograph, please. Here's Zeus. Come on, guys, let's get a six-pack like him, but he's not for real. He's not for real.
Come on, bro.
Sorry. You just as well believe in me. But I'm real. Unfortunately. So he created, we created these stupid things to replace the immortal God. And then we started worshiping birds and animals and creeping things. Here's Emmet. I mean, look at this. We're seeing people in Egypt, and we have Egyptians in our church family. You're not doing this. We're going back, okay? And here, that first picture, you had a guy with a crocodile head, a male body, and a hippo butt. And then here you have Anubis, and he's got a jackal's head and a human male body. And then it goes on and it says, and the birds and animals and creeping things. And here we have the phoenix. That never existed. Rising from the fire. You know, this crazy bird. And the creepy bugs, give me a break. Here we are, you know, the Egyptian scarab being worshipped. You know, they worship cats. And I think we have a few cat lovers in here, don't we? Of course, I really won't name who I work with that loves cats. But I do work with her, and she's really a sweet lady. But, I mean, this is nuts, you know? The thief came to kill. He came to destroy. He came to kill. And we're told in the Word of God, the authoritative accurate word of God, that there are demons behind all of these other gods and goddesses. Counterfeits to draw humankind away from the one true God. But Jesus said, I have come. I have come to give you a life that is abundant. I want you to receive the greatest reconciliation that could ever be offered to you. So looking here at the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, for by grace, God's favor, according to the counsel of his own will, he gives this to people. By God's grace, you have been saved through faith. Faith in what? He goes on. And this is not your own doing. You can't do anything good enough to make yourself good enough to cancel out your sin debt. You can't do that. It is a gift of God. It is a gift from him. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We come humbly before this wonderful, loving God and receive his son. In verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When we give our lives to Christ, we become new creations. The old things passed away, new things come. The Spirit of God comes to live in us. We have this whole new set of attributes that come with him into our lives, and we manifest these new and supernatural love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and humility and meekness, and we're forgiving. We're able to forgive people who we never would have forgiven before. And we come alongside and help people that we wouldn't have helped before. And we do all this because of this marvelous change that takes place in the lives of real, genuine followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are his workmanship, his one-of-a-kind individuals created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. We should live in them, doing these wonderful works in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Romans 5, 1 through 11, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. See, he's the one that provides this for us. Because of our faith, our trust, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Where we do not stand, where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and strength of character strengthens our confidence in our hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. You know, I have a mom, and my dad has since passed away and gone to be with Christ. But you know, I wasn't born in a Christian family, and I didn't have a real loving dad. Kelly got to know our dad, my other brother, and my dad. He got to live with him. But my brother and I, we didn't. We didn't get to live with him. We didn't know him very well. And he didn't know us either. But our Heavenly Father, he is so absolutely beyond any, even the greatest dads that you may have enjoyed thus far here on earth. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loved us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for you and me, our friends, our families, our workmates, our peers at school, sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus, of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our fellowship or our friendship with God has been restored by the death of his son, while we were still sinners, while we're still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the one that has made us friends with God. He has done this for us. So the gracious love of our Lord Jesus is seen here as the Apostle Paul shares with us in Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, daughters of God, for that matter. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and his daughters, by whom we cry, Papa, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Is that what the Spirit is saying to you? I hope so. But I know that there's probably some of us here that you haven't heard that yet. In Romans 8, verses 34 through 39, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he's the one who was raised. Who is it that who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us who are in Christ Jesus, will be able to separate us who are in Christ Jesus from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the church says, amen. Amen. Now, having shared that with you, I don't know, but one thing I know for sure, not everyone in here is probably has given their life to Jesus Christ. And I said at the beginning, I hope that you would come and have intellectual honesty, you'd have an open heart, and that you would listen. Not so much to me, but this has been a message just filled with the very breath of God, and you've been being prayed for. We are so thrilled that you are here. But what I don't know is today the day of salvation for you. Jesus always called people publicly to himself. He did that with each of his disciples. And he told everyone when he was still preaching here on earth, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But again, thinking of the balance of the Lord, he said that if you will deny me before men, I would deny you before my Father in heaven. Have you come to that place this morning? Have you come to that place today to confess him before men and to receive him into your life as your boss? To receive him as your sin bearer? To receive him as the one who took your punishment upon himself? If you are such a person, then I'm going to ask you to do this. When I came to faith, I had to get up out of my seat. It's not a had. I wanted to. I really had come to that place. I saw myself as God saw me. I wanted Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. So up from like where Joyce is in the very back, I got up out of that seat and I walked down the aisle. And the aisle is three times longer than this one. But all I'm going to ask you is this. If you're ready to confess Christ before men to be your Lord and your Savior, and you haven't done this before, I'd like you, if you would right now, to just lift up your hand for me. Just put your hand up in the air. Well, I see you, Nancy. Is there anybody else? No, I'm not talking about a reaffirmation. I'm talking about really giving their life to Jesus. I don't know what to do, because Nancy, you've shared that you wanted Christ in your life. The Spirit of God just keeps nudging you and letting you know that he loves you. And you know that you don't do everything right like any of the rest of us all the time. Okay? Well, let's bow our heads then, shall we? Father God, thank you so very much for your presence with us this morning. We also thank you for speaking into lives of people that are here today and not shared a day of worship with you with us before. We're very thankful for you having drawn them to be here. I ask, Father, that your presence in each and everyone's life, in the hours ahead especially, but going into this week, will be rich, filled with your love and your joy, that you'll help each of my brothers and sisters to manifest the fact that they are children of the light and that your attributes are the most favorable to be presented to a world that needs to know you intimately. So, Father, your Son, what a marvelous thing you did by accepting his sacrifice for my sins and so many others, the sins of the world. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry you had to go through the agony that I have caused you. But I thank you that you're willing to do it, to save the likes of me and my brothers and sisters around the world as well. So we commit our lives afresh and anew to you. Use us in ways that will truly bless the world, those around us, and that through us we might see our culture changed to one that appreciates all that you have done and who you are. For I ask these things this morning in your Son's lovely, enriching, saving name. Amen.